You please stand. Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Good morning. Over these great 50 days of Easter, we are in the midst of the sermon series, Graves into Gardens. And so over these past several weeks and over the next couple, we are going to be looking at various garden scenes in our biblical text. And so we started with the Garden of Eden, and then we looked last week at the grave, the valley of dry bones found in Ezekiel. And this week, we kind of take a jump over into the New Testament. We're going to be in Mark's gospel, actually, this morning, looking at one of the loneliest gardens, the Garden of Gethsemane. And as I've been saying for the past several weeks, in these garden stories, we can unpack and understand, or try to understand, God's intention for creation, God's purpose for us. And as we discovered in the Garden of Eden, God had three primary purposes for us: to be connected to God, to be connected to creation, and be connected to one another. And as we read through the story in Mark's gospel of the Garden of Gethsemane, we see a Jesus who is so disconnected from the disciples around him. But in that moment of disconnection from the disciples, Jesus becomes ever so connected to God. So as we look at this story this morning, the Garden of Gethsemane, this story actually takes place in all four of the gospel narratives. It's a part of the passion narrative in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all describe it a little bit differently. I invite you this week to look at all four of those gospels and again, make that fun Venn diagram, right? And compare what's the same, what's different, and then ask yourself why. I might be able to help you out if you call me, maybe. may take a little study this week, but in John, that happens in chapter 18. We hear it says, across the Kidron Valley to a place there was a garden. John does not expressly name the garden or give it a title. He just says there was a garden, and this is where Jesus went. In Luke, it says he came out and he went to the Mount of Olives. So we don't hear the name Garden of Gethsemane, but Gethsemane, historically, is at the foot of the Mount of Olives. So we're in the same sort of place. And then in Matthew and Mark, both of these gospel writers specifically name Gethsemane as the garden. And these chapters, they introduce us to the greatest day in the history of the world. These final 24 hours of Jesus' life prior to his crucifixion and death. And it's packed with action, each and every one of these hours. And so often, as preachers and scholars and readers of the text, we like to look at it simply theologically and say, How does this relate to our understanding of the death and resurrection of Jesus? What does this mean for us when we talk about atonement theology or the like? But I think when we do that, we forget that these were events that actually happened. In each of these moments, there is action and tension and horror and pain and shame and bravery of our 30-something-year-old Jesus Christ. Christ didn't die a theoretical death. He died a real death. And the tears that he shed at Gethsemane were real ones. The cries that he shouted out to God were just as real as the cries we shout out in the moments of our deepest pain. And so this story in the gospel begins first with a supper. A supper that we probably all have talked about, right? Because we talk about it once a month here at church. That last supper Jesus has with his disciples. And so he gathers for this meal, and it says when they leave, Jesus goes out. And he goes into this garden, he goes to the Mount of Olives, he goes to Gethsemane. So we're going to read Mark's version of what happens. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42 says this. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be distressed and agitated. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for with you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." He came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come to this time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went and he prayed, and he said the same words. And once more he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they didn't know what to say to him. He came for a third time, and he said to them, "Are you sleeping and taking your rest? Enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Look, my betrayer is at hand." This is the word of God for the people of God. Jesus and his disciples leave Jerusalem and they go to this garden, the garden known as Gethsemane. It's on the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives where large, massive olive trees grew. And this is where the Lord probably would have gone often to pray. But this time, he went forth not only to pray, but also knowing that he was about to suffer and die. In John's version of events, it says, "Jesus, knowing all of these things, still went forth." And I can imagine this place where Jesus is, knowing what is about to happen. He's been telling the disciples, right, over and over and over again up until this point, that the events that were about to culminate would happen. Jesus knows that it is in this garden that he will be arrested, right? If we keep reading, that's exactly what happens. The hands of his betrayer are there, and he is arrested. And yet, Jesus still goes. For us, as Christians, I think it's really hard to imagine knowing that a terrible thing is about to happen, and yet you still go. But maybe this idea isn't so far-fetched at all. Several years ago, Aaron and I were home. We were pregnant with Emerson, and it was kind of a late night, and we got a call from my brother that says, "Hey, Dad's really sick." Anyone else ever gotten one of those phone calls? Probably many of us, right? And yet, I think in that moment, we knew what was about to happen. And yet we still went, right? And we prayed together in that moment, God, if this is really your will, don't let it happen. I think that's what most of us pray, right? We're not quite as strong as Jesus is in those moments. But we still go forth even into the most painful places, knowing what's about to happen. And I think that this is a part of Jesus that we can resonate with. The story of Gethsemane is a place of hopelessness, of loneliness, of uncertainty, of fear, of pain. And Jesus acts almost like any other human would in this moment. And I think that this story would really resonate with Mark's audience because they suffered persecution, they suffered arrest, they were too threatened with being executed. And so they also knew what it was like to be abandoned by their family, by their friends. They knew this sort of pain, and so this story would have resonated directly with them. The message that Jesus offers here is pretty clear, that Jesus is still able to call God Abba, Daddy, right? It's another translation for that. Even though he knows what's about to happen, he still stays as closely connected to God as he possibly can. And that's a perfect reminder for Mark's audience, right? Even when the world casts you out, even when your friends and your family desert you, God is still there. Your daddy is still holding you. Or on this Mother's Day, right? Your mama is still there, right? The one that you can run to and grab onto. God is always there. And so the story asks us to imagine what would happen if we were in a similar situation. Now, most of us probably aren't about to be handed over to the government, right? I don't know about you, but I don't think anyone here is on like the FBI's most wanted list. Probably not. Okay. If you are, don't tell me. I don't want to know, because I don't want to have to turn you over. Most of us are probably not in a place where we are extremely persecuted because of our faith in Jesus Christ, right? Like, we can have a cross on our windshield in our car, right? We can wear Jesus t-shirts to work, most of us, maybe, and probably not risk any sort of real pain. But I think most of us can still name experiences of hopelessness and uncertainty, much like Jesus did in this garden. I think there's a few things to point out about this story. First is the place. Like I said, John just tells us it's a garden. Luke tells us that it's somewhere in the Mount of Olives. But Matthew and Mark specifically name Gethsemane. And Gethsemane, the word, means olive press. Now, like I said, the Mount of Olives was full of olive trees, right? And an olive press is where precious oil is extracted through a painful and intense pressure. How many of you have ever been in that place where you've experienced painful and intense pressure? Where you've had to go through something hard, what feels like it can't even be managed. And yet in the end of that, something beautiful and precious comes out, right? I'm reminded of childbirth on this Mother's Day, right? It's like the worst and most painful thing in the world, and you get a beautiful baby, right? Or a baby with a terrible cone head. That's what happened to us. She was pretty cute. But we also, in this story, I think what's another important thing to note is the humanity that we see come from Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, right? Jesus is fully divine. That's what we believe. But we also believe that Jesus is fully human, full of all of the human emotions that all of us have. And I think it's interesting that when Jesus goes out into this garden, he doesn't go alone, right? It says he takes with him Peter and James and John. his closest disciples. These are disciples he takes with him, special ones that he takes other places too, right? When we're in our hard moments, I don't know about you, but I like call my friends, right? Or I call those close to me. I invite them to be there with me. But the disciples here just don't quite get it, do they? Jesus keeps begging them to do what? Stay awake, right? It's like, guys, just stay awake with me. Sometimes our friends and our family fail us. Sometimes in the worst situations, we feel alone and isolated. But God is always there. I love this prayer that Jesus prays with his disciples. He says, or that he prays to God while his disciples keep sleeping, right? He prays this prayer, it says, three different times. He says, Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. To me, this is the most impossible prayer to pray, and yet we pray it every Sunday, right? We say, your will be done. Do we not? Do you really think about what that means when you pray it? Your will be done? I don't know. Sometimes I don't, right? I just say it because I'm supposed to. Because somebody pays me to lead you in that prayer, right? Or they get really mad at me if I don't. I'm just kidding. But Jesus, understanding the full weight of what that meant, he pleads with God like we all do. He kind of bargains a little bit, right? He's like, if you could just do this one thing, this one time for me, God, that would be really awesome and really cool. But then he says, your will be done. If we go back to that very first garden, the Garden of Eden, that's one prayer Adam and Eve don't really pray, right? They don't say, your will be done, God. They just do whatever they want to do. As we seek and strive to be more connected with God and with Jesus, to be able to be reconnected with each other and with creation, that prayer is paramount for us, to ask that God's will would be done. As we look at this moment of hopelessness and pain, what's important to remember is what comes next, right? The garden story is not the end story. In fact, resurrection is what happens next. We are in the midst of this great 50 days of Easter. It's really easy to have hope and to shout out, "He is risen," when things are going good, right? But in garden moments of pain and despair, it becomes more challenging. I was on Twitter this week. It's a terrible place to be. Don't ever go there. I do love Twitter. There was this guy. His name's Matthew. I have no idea who he is. It just like popped up on my feed. But he said this. He said, people speak of hope as this delicate, ephemeral thing made of whispers and spider's webs. Says it's not. Hope has dirt on her face, blood on her knuckles, and grit on the cobblestones of her hair, and just spat out a tooth as she rises to go another. Hope is hard and painful work. Hope sometimes happens in the darkest gardens of our lives. Ken reminded us this morning as he read in our text, Jesus is the true vine, right? But it also says that sometimes the gardener has to prune things. We all know what pruning means, right? Cut off a little bit. It's painful. Gardening is a painful process, as Chris reminded me today. She gardened yesterday and is now sore. For us to get to moments full of hope and love and peace and the world looking like God wants it to, we have to go through these hard moments. But be reminded that even if the church sleeps, that even if those close to you sleep, God is awake, God is there, God loves you so very much. Let us pray. Oh God, I give you thanks for this story of hardship that you offer to us this morning, the pain of the garden. God, when we are oppressed and put under pressure, when those around us don't seem to care, God, we know that you are there. You are loving and guiding us, and you are holding us close. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.